Aren't you glad we have a Savior that cares about us? I love that verse that says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. And whenever we would be tempted to doubt if God cares, we just need to look at the cross and the outstretched arms of Jesus and realize, yes, he loves me enough that he died for me on the cross. If he gave himself for my sins, how much more will he give himself for my needs today? And God will take care of us. Well, we spoke last week about getting on the right road, and I shared a little story with you about how I was on a wrong road in Colorado, came to the end of this little dirt road in the night, and stopped just in time to see my headlights going out over a big drop-off. And I realized, thank God for the lights of that car that showed me where I was so that I could turn around and get off the wrong road and get on the right road. And we spoke together about how the Bible is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And the Bible is God's GPS spiritually for us, speaking to us by the Holy Spirit, prompting in our spirit. And by the very words and truth of Scripture, God directs our path. He leads us. He shows us the way to go. We're thankful that we can find the right road in life, and we can avoid the wrong roads if we'll listen, if we'll be attentive to God. And so it is, we looked in Leviticus 26, and we want to pick back up there today, if you'll turn there in your Bible, for rules for the road is what we called it, rules for the road. And we're taking the Mosaic covenant that God gave to Israel as a nation, and we're applying the principles to our own life, because many of these principles carry over in life into the new covenant in Christ's blood and the age in which we live. And so we said two things last week, and we want to build on that today. The first thing we said was get on the right road. It was true then, and it's true now. The right road to blessing is the road of faith and obedience, that we believe in God. We believe in his word, and we seek by grace through faith to obey his word daily. That road leads to blessing. And we see it in the lives of those who've gone before us. We see it in our own lives. Then we also are going to look at the wrong road. Now, let me just remind you of what we saw about the right road in Leviticus chapter 26. You'll see there in verse 1, it talks about God. I am the Lord your God. How would we know the person of God, that he is a person, other than this great force that could create the universe and hold everything together? How would we know his heart, his character, his nature, that he's holy, that he's loving, that he's omnipotent, that he's omniscient? We would not know these things except he reveals himself to us through the scriptures. And that's what God has done here in the Old and New Testaments. We are warned to avoid idols, anything that would come between us and God, that we're to walk, verse 3, in his statutes and do them. And then he will bless. I will give you rain in dry season. And he says, five of you, verse 8, will chase 100. I'll multiply you. And so this Mosaic covenant was a covenant with a nation that if they would follow him as a nation, he would bless them. And it reminds us that there's also another covenant in the Old Testament. We learn a lot from the covenants God made with people. And the Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. That's the covenant where Abraham was given these promises from God, and he just believed God, took God at his word, and the Bible says God counted it to him for righteousness. Well, what were the things God unconditionally promised to Abraham? Well, he promised a seed that through you will come a nation, and that through that seed will come a Messiah who will bless the whole world. He promised a land to the Jewish people. So a seed, a land, a nation, and divine protection. Those are promises that were just unconditional. But now here in Leviticus 26, he ties some promise of the old covenant with Abraham along with this Mosaic covenant nationally, blessing on the nation if they would obey him, curses and judgment if they would disobey him. And we realize there's some principles here. Even the Bible would teach us that righteousness exalts the nations. Sin is a reproach to any people. the wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations that forget God. So there's an accountability to God for us personally, but there's also an accountability for nations. And so we look at these promises, and we see, as we saw last week in verse 12, this special promise that I will be your God and you shall be my people. That God's heartbeat has always been for an intimate love relationship with those who would put their faith in him. And we see in the New Testament that requoted by Paul to the church here in the church age, that we who put our faith in Jesus, though we're not part of the nation of Israel, we're grafted into the spiritual blessings, the blessings of an eternal life that we have in Christ, an eternal home. And John 3:16, that whoever believes and trusts in Christ as their Savior will not perish, but have everlasting life. So we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And Paul teaches that in Romans. So we have these great promises of blessing. If we will believe God, if we will trust God, if we will obey God by faith, get on the right road. Take the road of faith that leads to obedience and love for God. We saw also reject this wrong road, the road that leads to judgments. And we saw the teaching of Moses in verse 14, if you don't listen to me, if you won't do my commandments, you break my covenant, then I will appoint over you terror, consumption, burning ague. And that's exactly what happened. I will strike you seven times, verse 25. I'll bring the sword upon you. Now he's speaking nationally. This was the Mosaic conditional covenant. I will send pestilence among you. That's what happened to Israel. You'll remember, to whom much is given, much will be required. Israel was given the law and the prophets. They were given the scripture. They were given revelation. They had a big accountability for God. That's one of the reasons I tremble for America. Because of all the nations on the face of the earth, America has been so blessed. And if we, as we should, study American history, we realize we don't live in a perfect nation, but we do live in a nation where the majority of the founders feared God, reverenced God. They weren't necessarily all born-again Christians, but they had a high regard for the Bible. They had a high regard for the fact that there is a creator God, and many of them were born-again Christians and loved the Bible. And so we've been given much. We have a lot of light, and to whom much is given, much is required. Well, what happened to Israel then? They did backslide, as it were. They fell away from faith in God and the road of obedience and faith and love for God. And God did do exactly what he promised here in the Mosaic Covenant. He said, I'm going to bring judgment on you. The judgment, I'm going to let you go your own way and you'll end up self-destructing. And so that happened. And the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians in 722. Then the southern kingdom, Judah, was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. That's where Daniel was taken into captivity during that time. So we've seen these two principles. Get on the right road, reject the wrong road. Now today we want to focus on this. We're human, and at times we fail. We fall short. Even though we believe, we don't always walk in faith. We don't always walk in obedience. Get back on the right road. There are going to be times in our lives where our love grows cold, where our obedience is not what it should be. It's wonderful we have a God of mercy and grace. And he calls us to get back on the right road. We do believe in him, but we're not walking in fellowship with him. We're like Israel, wandering away, going kind of doing our own thing. Get back on the right road is what Leviticus 26 teaches us. Notice, beginning in verse 40, three steps to getting back on the right road when we've wandered, when we've failed, when we've disobeyed. Notice this in verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me. Notice this, the first step back to that intimate, close relationship with Jesus, we need to confess our sin. To confess means to say the same thing. say the same thing about our sin that God does. Look at it the way he looks at it. That's why it's so important to be reading God's word daily. So we keep looking at life through God's eyes. And we'll call sin, sin, because God calls it sin. It's sin because it's against his nature and character. And notice, sin starts in the heart and it starts in the home. Confess the iniquity of your fathers. We need to see this principle that one of the biggest influences in life is the home and the family. When we begin to wander, we may look good in church, but behind the scenes, we're slipping at home. Our personal walk with God isn't what it should be. It'll start showing up in our relationship with our mate and with our kids. And he was calling for repentance of those private sins that nobody else knows about. It's in your own heart. It's in your own home. It's a big deal because your home is molding the worldview of the future generations. It's a big deal how we lead our homes. Is it God-centered? Is it Christ-centered? Is it on fire for God? Is God first priority in our family? That's so important. And seeing that sin is against God ultimately. Yes, it'll affect our mate and our children, but it'll affect our relationship with God. You've trespassed against me. You've walked contrary to me. So the path back is confession. And we have that principle, don't we, in the New Testament? 1 John 1:9. Now, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. None of us have arrived yet. We may have accepted Christ, hopefully we have. But we still struggle with that sinful propensity of our own humanness. And we need daily to keep short accounts with God. When we have a wrong attitude, a wrong word, a wrong thought, we need to confess that to God. Confession, agreeing with God, saying the same thing about our sin that God says about it. We need to confess. That's the first step, confession of sin. Then here's the second step, verse 41. And that I also have walked contrary unto them and brought them into the land of their enemies. There's consequences when we make wrong choices. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled and they accept the punishment of their iniquity. Notice the call to humility, humbleness of heart. Now here again, this principle is carried over into the New Testament. James tells us God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, you know how you'll have a switch and it'll automatically switch to one position? The automatic switch of our human heart is to be prideful, okay? You know, and when things get really bad, we'll get humble, we'll beg God for help, and then things go pretty well and we'll start to take credit, okay? We got this bent toward pride, and we'll have that until we get home to heaven, and we have to die daily. Paul said, I die daily. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. So part of being a follower of Jesus is learning to desire a humble heart and realize that if we are volunteering to write the book, Humility and How I Attained It, we just lost it, okay? We need to humble ourselves before God and realize we never arrive at humility. Humility is just that total dependence on God and acknowledgement that any good thing comes from him. And it's to his glory and it's by his power. And so this is what we must do, is say, Lord, I want a life pursuit of a humble heart. I want a humble heart. When good things happen, I want to give the glory back to God and reflect the credit back to God and others. I don't want to try to be the absorber of praise. I want to be the giver of praise. A humble heart is what God wants. And so the humble heart doesn't make excuses. And I saw that picture of the grandpa and the little child bowing in prayer in the Ukraine. Humble hearts over in the Ukraine right now. We should have humble hearts every day we live, young or old. So the second step is humility. Then the third step is repentance. Repentance. We repent toward God. We look back toward God. In verse 41, they then accept the punishment of their iniquity. Repentance means about face, a change of heart, of mind, of will. And it means that we take responsibility. We quit making excuses and just say, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. And someone once said the seven hardest words to say, your your throat will choke on it, but go ahead and say it. It's, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Those are such hard words. That's because of our pride. But God gives grace to the humble. Do we want grace to overcome that sin? Then we need to confess it. If it's a sin toward God, if it's a sin toward our mate, if it's a sin toward our children or someone else in our life, confess it. Confess it. They already know you're a sinner because they know they're a sinner. And we need to confess our faults one to another when it directly affects someone in our life. We need to take care of it. So these are the three steps that God wants us to take. And I think of Bible examples of a return to the right road. And it encourages me. And we learn from these Bible examples, don't we? And one of the things we learn is that having your own life on the right path and right road not only helps you, but it helps those around you. It helps others. Daniel is a great example of a man who frankly never strayed from the right road. He came to faith. I'm not saying he was perfect or sinless, but by and large, he lived a consistent, godly life. That should be our desire, to be a Daniel. He's a great example of his influence. His faith stayed strong. You remember the biblical account. His enemies, people around him who were envious of the favor he received with the king, because he was in governmental administration under the king of Babylon. And they didn't like it that the king really liked him because he did a great job. He had character. He did things with excellence, and he kept rising in responsibility. Well, the other governors didn't like that. And they saw that the only way they could get a criticism of him is for his faith, because they knew he was dedicated to God. And so you remember how they got the king to sign a law that you couldn't pray to anyone other than the king, okay? And it hit the king's pride. He thought, oh, that sounds like a good law. He didn't think about the consequences of how it would affect someone that he loved and appreciated. And sure enough, they passed the law. You die if you pray to anybody other than the king. And sure enough, Daniel, his character was so strong that he said, look, at the risk of my own life, God's law has to come above man's law. When there's a direct conflict between what God has said and what the law of the land, I'm going to respect the law of the land. I'm going to respect my human authorities, do everything I can to please them. But if there's a direct conflict, I have to obey God, and I'm willing to suffer the consequence. He did exactly that. He continued to pray. The law was enforced. You have to be thrown in the lion's den. And he was thrown in the lion's den. But by this time, his testimony had been so strong with the king that the king said to Daniel, Daniel, your God will deliver you. The king was looking for a way out, but in that kingdom, you couldn't. The king, once he signed the law, it was law. He couldn't change it. And they threw him into the lion's den. As you know, Daniel prayed. And that night, God closed the mouths of the lion. He lived. The next morning, the king came. He said, Daniel, is your God able? And Daniel said, yes, my God is able. And God preserved him. He brought him through. And you remember that story in the book of Daniel, how then the king took those guys who schemed against Daniel, and they said, now you're going to get what you wanted to give. And they were thrown in the lion's den, and all of a sudden, the lion's mouths were opened. And they were crushed before they hit the bottom of that lion's pit. But interestingly, in history, this is recorded, Darius, the king, wrote a decree. And here's what it said. He wrote unto all people and nations and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, steadfast and forever. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in the heaven and earth. Whom hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? God, in his sovereignty, in this particular case, chose to work miraculously. God can still do that in our world today. And Daniel's life, being on the right road, being on the right path, being faithful, willing even to die, lose his position, lose his, all that he had temporally. God blessed him for his testimony and rescued him and made a declaration through the king for all the people in the land to hear. Who would have imagined one believer impacting and being a witness to the whole kingdom. But that's what God can choose to do through a faithful believer. And God did that through Daniel. A little later in his life, Daniel was praying for the nation, studying Bible, studying prophecy. And he was praying. An angel touched him and strengthened him and helped him. And Daniel, even as a senior citizen, just kept serving God, living for God faithfully, doing what he could, was given ability to discern and write Bible prophecy. He foretold the restoration of Israel after their coming captivity. All that was laid out in the book of Daniel. He foretold God's eternal plans for nations and peoples of the world until Messiah comes back in glory to rule and reign. All of that is in the book of Daniel. And so it was people who followed him, like Nehemiah, who came to rebuild the temple after they came back out of captivity, were blessed. Why? By the writings and the life of Daniel. Daniel's a great example for us. We have a number of young people here in this church who've come to Christ at an early age. You need to say, I want to be a Daniel. Not that you're going to be perfect, but you'd like to say, it's wonderful if you have a life that's far away from God and you get saved, but it's also even a greater miracle that you have a life that gets saved at an early age and never gets way off messed up in sin. And you have a consistent life that lives for Christ, that lives for God's glory. God will use you. He will use you in ways beyond that you would ever even dream or imagine. Daniel prayed three times a day, morning, noon, and night. Desire to be a Daniel. Say, I want to become a person of prayer. I can't influence others except God's power in my life. I want to become a person of prayer, and I want to be faithful on the right road and staying on that right road. But I think of other examples, and that is I think of Samson. Remember Samson? He was a judge in Israel. He was called to be different, to lead Israel the right way, and to fight God's enemies. And so it was with Samson that he compromised in his faith. He didn't stay on the right road of close fellowship with God. And he got into sin, moral sin, with women who were unbelievers, sexual sin, and it made him vulnerable spiritually. And he ended up bound, blinded, and pushing like an animal around a grindstone in front of 3,000 partiers and worshipers of false gods who were celebrating the fact that they had defeated the God of Samson. His own life hurt the testimony of God, but you'll remember that even though he'd failed, as he stood there chained to those two pillars holding up that huge roof with 3,000 people, he cried to God and he said, "These are your enemies, God. They hate you. They hate your name. I've failed you, but give me strength one more time to bring a judgment against your enemies." And God gave him strength. He pulled down those huge columns, and 3,000 perished. At the judgment of God, at his hand, God used him, even in his death, to bring judgment upon people who had rejected the God of the Bible. So Samson is a testimony that it's never too late to repent. It's never too late to still turn to God and seek in some way to be used of God. David's another example in the Bible. Remember, the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. He truly loved the Lord. In his youth, he started off well. And he wrote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." But then David, in a time of prosperity, he was still human. We have to remember, till the day we go home to heaven, we're vulnerable. We're susceptible to temptation. We have to put on the whole armor of God daily, renew our mind, be filled with the Spirit. And so it was David was home at a time he needed to go to war, and he looked down, he saw Bathsheba, he was tempted, he had sinned with her sexually, and he grieved God's Spirit in his life. And it really hurt the testimony of God, his own testimony, it hurt his family. Go do a study on what happened to the children of David. It's so sad what happened. And so David cries out in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Then I will teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted." He'd lost his place of influence for good and for God. Was it too late? No. God did forgive him, and God did cleanse him. Now, were there still some scars and consequences for his past failures? Yes, there were. But God forgave him. And he was, by God's grace, given mercy. And he wrote to us these wonderful books of the Bible, many chapters in the Psalms, that teach us about the difficulties of life and what to do and how to respond. I think of another example, John Mark in the New Testament. Now, he's another example that unfaithfulness and failure doesn't have to be final. God can use us even after we've failed. And in one way or another, we've all failed and will fail. John Mark, you remember, headed out on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. But when the going got tough, he quit. Have you ever quit something that you knew you shouldn't have quit it, but it just got tough and you quit rather than see it through? Well, that's what happened with him. And so when they came to the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him again. And Paul said, no way. He wasn't faithful. He's not qualified to go with us. And it became a point of contention to where the two spiritual leaders divided over that. Paul went one way and Barnabas went another way. And so John Mark became a cause of contention by his unfaithfulness. And yet Barnabas kept working with him. Peter worked with him. And we read in the book of 2 Timothy where Paul writes to Timothy and he says, only Luke is with me, but take Mark and bring him with you, for he's profitable for the ministry. The time came where John Mark again proved himself faithful. He'd learned from his past failures. He'd asked forgiveness, and he'd gone on in his life. Failure wasn't final. Even though he'd failed, he could teach others from corrected error. And Paul says he's useful. He's useful for the kingdom. And do you know then that same John Mark wrote the book of Mark? God says failure isn't final. If you will confess and repent, he'll forgive. I think of the example of Peter. Peter in his sinful pride and self-confidence, but he's an example that can be replaced by humility and grace for future service. Remember in Matthew 26, Jesus was teaching shortly before he went to the cross. He said to his disciples, you're going to be offended because of me this night. And I will smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. And so Peter speaks up, and he's that guy who just says what he thinks. Don't always say everything you think, okay? That's what he did. He said everything he thought. And God just said, you're going to do this. And he says to God, no. God, you're wrong. Okay, think about this, Peter. And so Peter says, though all men are offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus says, well, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter says, though I would die, I will not deny you. Now, the other disciples said the same thing. And then the Bible tells us, sure enough, that night he denied the Lord three times. He, for his own skin and hide and that pressure, that circumstance, you're one of his, just taking Jesus off. And no, I don't know him. And then he cursed and said, no, I don't know him. And then the cock crowed and oh. And the Bible that he wept bitterly. That is, his failure was real, but so was his repentance. He truly repented. And you know, one of the wonderful things is the Bible says after Jesus arose, he appeared personally to Peter. And he recommissioned Peter. You see, his repentance was real. And God says, I'm not finished with you. Yes, you failed, but I'm going to use you. And in Acts 2, Peter stands up at Pentecost and preaches, and 3,000 people come to faith. Why? Because of Peter? No, the grace of God through Peter. A repentant Peter, a cleansed Peter, a restored Peter. And so it is, Peter was used of God. He went on to write the book of 1st and 2nd Peter. And in the book of 1 Peter, he says, younger, submit yourselves to the elder. All of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. He's speaking out of experience. I've learned this the hard way. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. Well, this then reminds us that we can get back on the right road. We may have drifted, wandered, slipped. But we can get back on the right road, and we just need to follow God's formula for how to get back on that right road. And then here's some encouragement. Right roads lead to great destinations. Look at God's promises in verse 42. Then, if you'll do what's right, if you'll confess, if you'll humble yourself, if you'll repent, I'll remember my covenant with Jacob and with Abraham, my unconditional covenant. I'll give you my righteousness. You can't earn it. I'll give you grace. I'll give you forgiveness and salvation. For their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors that I brought forth from the land of Egypt. He reminds us that we could never earn heaven, and we never could earn our own forgiveness. There's no penance, no good work we could ever do. It's through the grace of God, through Jesus. It's a reminder of when the children of Israel came out of bondage, God made a way through the Red Sea. Only God could have done that. And there's only one person who could make a way for you and me to be in heaven, and that's God. He did it through the cross, through Jesus. We believe the promise that God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God gives us all kinds of promises in the Bible. When you get back on the right road, you can begin to claim those promises. I will never leave you or forsake you. Cast your care on me because I care for you. God gives provisions. Verse 42, I will remember the land. Land is valuable. Putin wants more of it. You need land to grow food, to have a home, to find resources, to control other lands. And so it is. God promised a land to Israel. Do you know God cares about this earth? And he tells us in Revelation that Jesus, the Creator, is going to one day come back to this earth in glory, and he's going to claim the title deed of everything that he created. It all belongs to me. It's all mine. And he will rule this earth in righteousness and in glory. In the meanwhile, there are giants to be fought and to be conquered. And like David, we need to say, God, give me your power to stand up to the Goliaths in my life. Thank God for the things that humble me and cause me to pray more. Help me, like David, to look by faith to God. And when I get off the right road, get back on the right road. Let me look to Jesus as my good shepherd. And as Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs. Let me be a believer. God gives protection. Verse 44, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. I am the Lord their God. You see, God wants this personal relationship with us. Even though Israel failed at times, God stayed faithful. We sometimes will suffer for our own sins, sometimes for the sins of others, but God can work it together for good. And so it is, David faced many enemies, will face many enemies, but David cried out in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light, my salvation, the strength of my life. Whatever I have to go through, I can look to the Lord. He is the one security and stability in my life. Paul put it this way, in a prison cell, he still had a victorious spirit as he was persecuted for his Christian faith. And he said, my life goal is that Christ be glorified in my body by life or by death. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live for his glory. And I want to die for his glory. God wants this personal relationship with himself as we believe in him. Verse 45 says that I might be their God. I am the Lord. It takes us back to verse 12. I will walk among you. I will be your God. You shall be my people. Jew and Gentile alike, we become part of the family of God. We're the spiritual seed of Abraham by faith. And so it is, Paul, a converted Jew, came to say in Romans 8, my security isn't in Rome. My security isn't in religion or in Judaism that taught him salvation by works. He says, here's my security. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not worried what happens in this world right now. I know how it all turns out. And my security is nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now let's take this home to our hearts. Let me just encourage us. The obedience of faith brings blessing. Get on that road. Get on that road of faith. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus as my Savior. And then I'm going to seek to trust and obey in a life of faith daily. Reject the wrong road. Have discernment. Don't just do what you feel like doing or what the crowd is doing. Study your Bible. Discern what God calls sin. Where God leads you, through the scriptures, follow him. Don't be like Absalom, who ended up talented, gifted, able, but in his pride, unwilling to submit to God and God's will for his life. Trust God. And so take this path to restored blessing. You're human. At times you're going to get your eyes off Jesus, just like Peter did when he was walking on the water and then saw the waves, he started to sink. But what do? Take the path back to restored fellowship with God. What's that path? Confession. Confess the sin. Humble your heart. Repent. Take that path, the steps back to the right road. See David repenting of his sin with Bathsheba and taking full responsibility and getting his joy back. See John Mark confessing his unfaithfulness when he was just a quitter and he gave up. But now he becomes a co-worker with Peter and eventually with Paul again. And realize you can be profitable in serving God, even though there may have been past failure in your life. See Peter as he denies the Lord and does the very thing he thinks he would never do. But he realizes, oh, I was prideful thinking I could never do that. No, I could do that, but by God's grace, I won't do that. But he was restored. See him now being used at Pentecost and 3,000 being saved. See him writing the book of 1 and 2 Peter and teaching others from the mistakes he had made in the past. Remember that God's grace makes forgiveness and restored fellowship and usefulness a reality in your life when you confess sin and yield afresh to God. As we do that, we can then begin to believe God's promises. The best is yet to come by God's grace, by his mercy. As I follow God's rules for the road, as I get on the right road, and I seek to stay on the right road, I can experience God's best blessings in my life. The obedience of faith brings blessing. Let's believe God for that as a church. Let's pray for that for our families. Let's pray for that for our nation. And let's pray for the nations of the world, that there would be a great turning back to God in hearts and lives.